Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Okay, tonight I am going to be starting one of two messages on love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul and your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And so, Josh, if we could put that first scripture up straight away, that'd be fantastic. So if you want to read with me, I want to get into this because there's a bit in tonight, but we can move through it. And so as we see here in Matthew 22, 34 to 40, and there's basically three scriptures pretty much the same or very similar in Matthew, in also Luke and in Mark, that are very similar. And here this is a point where there's been some discussion with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're trying to trap Jesus, and so if you want to read with me, it's the NIV version. So let's read the question here. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Sorry, let me go again. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So a couple of things that we notice here is that they were really trying to trap Jesus. This guy knew and understood the law, and you know, at the time, Jesus answered with truth. Now, Jesus never said things that weren't true. He wasn't concerned about how he was going to be perceived. Jesus was the Son of God and wasn't afraid of any reaction he might get. So this isn't Jesus bowing down to them, you know, hoping that they'd like him. This is Jesus actually telling the truth. If it wasn't so, he wouldn't have said it. So here we have the greatest commandment, or the greatest two commandments. The first is love God, and the second is love others. So tonight, I'm going to talk about the first of these, which is loving God. Now, when I considered doing this message, I thought about the loving others, and I thought, you know, I'm really going to enjoy doing that part of the message. But this one tonight, I really, to start with, struggled. But I have really enjoyed doing this message on loving God. And so, if we have a look at the next slide, in verse 40, it says, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, there are 613 laws, and there's 10 commandments. Okay? And so, basically, with the 10 commandments, they are divided in two. The first part is loving God. Now, it is a little bit blurry, and so I'm sorry about that. But the first part is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And that references Deuteronomy 6-5, but that's the first part of what Jesus said. And those first four commandments are: have no other gods, make no idols, honour the name, or don't take the Lord's name in vain, or keep the seventh day holy. I'm not going to do the second six tonight, but you would understand, or you would have heard them before. It's honour your parents, do not murder, don't commit adultery, no stealing, no lying, and no coveting. Okay? So that's to simplify it. So what essentially these two laws, love God and love your neighbour as yourself, if we look at the Ten Commandments, that's how it's divided. And so just remember that there are 613 laws and there's 10 commandments. And it says that all the laws and the prophets hang off the two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. and love your neighbour as yourself. Now, I think it's James 2 verse 10. I haven't got a slide for it, but it says that if you break one of the laws or the commandments, you've broken them all. Okay, so we understand that Jesus paid the sacrifice for our sin, and I know people make mistakes. Okay, so I'm not suggesting tonight, so let's not say that I'm talking law here. I'm not suggesting tonight that we've got to be perfect, because Jesus is the only one perfect. So this isn't about law, this is about living. And this is about what God has instructed us on how to live a great life and the best thing for us. Okay, I just wanted to get that. We need to keep this in mind, that God is love, and we need to be extremely careful that our experiences of God in life don't shadow, dictate, or deceive who God actually is and how his love looks. There's a John Lennon song, and this particular John Lennon song, if anyone knows, how many people know who John Lennon is? Everyone knows who John Lennon is. Okay, so John Lennon was one of the Beatles. Now, this is a bit sad, but John Lennon left his first wife and his son for a lady called Yoko Ono. Okay, and this is what he wrote about love. This is John Lennon's picture of love. Love is real. This is the words to the song. Real is love. Love is feeling, feeling love. Love is wanting to be loved. Love is touch. Touch is love. Love is reaching. Reaching love. Love is asking to be loved. Love is you, you and me. Love is knowing we can be. It rhymes, it's very good. Love is free, free is love. Love is living, living love. Love is needing to be loved. Julian Lennon didn't think so. He didn't think his father loved them. This is not the sort of love talked about in the greatest commandment. If we have a look at Mark 12:30, the other side, the other scripture I was talking about, this is the amplified version. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul," and the soul in brackets, life, "and with all your mind," which is thoughts and understanding, "and with all your strength." Now, we remember, and we've seen enough in scripture where it says to guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life, or is the wellspring of life. I don't really want to get into what the heart, the soul, the mind and the strength mean, but I think it's enough for us to say it's pretty much have a fair crack at loving your neighbour and loving God, okay? And we can all sit here and say, I can never do that. But God hasn't put it there so we say, well, that's too hard, so I'm not going to do it. He wants us to put our best foot forward at loving him and loving others. So it's not the sort of love that the Greek word philia, and I think that's the pronunciation, which means friendly affection. That's not the sort of love that's being talked about here. And it's not the sort of love which is the eros love, which is erotic love. That's not the sort of love that's being talking here. Although, if you interviewed most people in society today, those two are the sort of loves that they would consider is real love. That's what they think real love is, that it's friendly affection and erotic love. And we heard plenty of things last year, oh, it's all just about love. And it's probably more about what the John Lennon song reflects. But this love is from the Greek word agapeo or agape love. You've probably heard it. And a commentary that I read describes it as the commitment of devotion that is directed by the will the will, not feelings. It's not about feelings, and can be commanded as a duty. See, love is an action. It is a doing word. Before we go any further, and so once again, I just want to back off on the whole law thing. This is not about law. We love because he first loved us. He gave it all for our freedom so that we can now love. John 15, 9 to 14 gives us a really good picture of how this works from Jesus' point of view as he discussed with his disciples. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love and do not doubt my love for you. If you keep my commandments and obey my teaching, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy and delight may be in you and that your joy may be full and complete and overflowing. This is my commandment, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another, just as I have loved you. No one has greater love nor stronger commitment than to lay down his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep on doing what I command you. This love is about living a great life. This is the example Jesus gave us, and it's pretty quickly disappearing from the face of society. I don't know whether any of you have ever read the book, The Five Love Languages. Once again, a show of hands. How many people have heard of it or have read the book, The Five Love Languages? Okay, awesome. So for you who haven't or haven't understood it, Claudia and I do a bit of marriage counselling, and I know when Graham and Chris do it, they ask people to read the book, The Five Love Languages. And it is about, we all have different love languages. And the five basics are words of affirmation, their gifts, their acts of service, their physical touch and their quality time. That's the five broken down. Now, how it works is in a marriage relationship. So Claudia's here tonight, which is great. Give Claudia a round of applause. She loves being the centre of attention. Yeah. And so so I can tell you that two of her love languages are acts of service and quality time. They're two of her love languages. Now, there are other love languages, and say one of mine love languages is words of affirmation, okay? So I'm not loving her if I'm giving her words of affirmation. That's my love language. But I'm loving her when I'm spending time with her and I'm doing acts of service. I'm not loving her by giving her words of affirmation. And one of the things that we see in the breakdown of society and breakdown in relationships is people want to love others on their terms. They want to say, I want to love you this way, because that's how I, and most of the time it's that's how I feel. And so if that gives a good understanding of where things, if we go back to all the law and the prophets, hang on those, if we go back to that slide, let's have a look. And we're talking about loving God tonight. So if we're loving God, God gives us a picture of his love languages, how he would like to be loved. That makes God tick. That's how he would like us to love him. And so it's not necessarily the way that we think that we should love him, but it's the way he wants to be loved. And those four things are, you shall have no other gods before me. She'll make no idols. She'll honour my name. And you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. He doesn't say anything else about how we love him. We also love him by loving others. But that's how God wants to be loved. And when we think of it, if we love God on our terms, I don't know whether we're actually loving God. So let's have a bit of a look at those first four love languages of God. It's a very powerful thing, and he has a purpose and a reason why he wants to be loved that way. So here we go. The first of the four ways we love God. Now, before I get into it, we're going to go to Exodus 20. The first thing that God does before he brings the Ten Commandments is he says this. In Exodus 20, verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. Now, what does that mean for us? Because we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, let me read it to you this way. As Jesus, by his death and resurrection, by this and by believing in it, he has rescued us out of slavery. And we can sit here all we like and say, well, that's just Old Testament and that's just Old Covenant. But in actual fact, Jesus has followed it through into the New Covenant. God hasn't changed his character since all those years ago from our point of view, because remember, he's an eternal, he's an infinite God. So I reckon God still wants to be loved the way he was under the Old Covenant. And so if we understand that we're under grace, we need to understand that that's the way God likes to be loved. And so let's have a look at these things. So the first of the four, which is the biggest thing, obviously the biggest thing for God, Exodus 20, verse 3, you must not have any other God but me. Now, there are different, this is the New Living Translation, there are different options on this one. If you go to other translations, some say you shall have no other gods before me. And so if you look at this, you must not have any other God but me. So what does this mean? Well, I reckon this is what it means. It means you must not have any other God but me. I don't think it's complicated. That was really deep, wasn't it? There are plenty of gods in this world. There's money. There's success. I did interview a few people in the office. There's people. You yourself might be your own God. This is about who or what you worship. And God says, the first of my love languages, the way that you love me, is to have no other God but me. Why? Because any other God are false gods. They can't rescue you out of slavery. But the God that is I am did and can rescue you out of slavery. Money cannot rescue you out of slavery. You might think it can, but it can't. Success cannot rescue you out of slavery. They are all fleeting things. So, you must not have any other God but me. We are designed to worship one God. Why would you worship a God that can't rescue you? But this is what God asks. We may not fully understand it, but that's his love language, number one. Number two, Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself any idol or any likeness, form or manifestation of what is in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the water, under the earth, as an object to worship. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous, impassioned God, demanding what is rightfully and uniquely mine, visiting, avenging the iniquity, the sin, the guilt of the fathers. This has a bit of a consequence, this one, guys. If we have a listen, visiting, avenging the iniquity, the sin, the guilt of the fathers on the children, that is, calling the children to account for the sins of their fathers, to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing graciousness and steadfast loving kindness to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. If the first is about who or what you worship, the second is about how you worship. As in, don't make an image of any god, and don't make up or create an image of me, because you will just sell me short. In other words, let me put it this way. I need you to hear me on this. Don't worship the true God in the wrong way. This world and we as humans have a propensity for idolatry. We love to have idols, and they are everywhere. They are everywhere. Now, some versions of this scripture say, don't have a carved or graven image. And as I was studying this, something very much came to light. When I think of image, I think of imagined. They're imagined first and then they're carved out. Now, we live in a very different age to when this was first come, but let me put something to you. And I need you to hear me really clearly. More often than not, we imagine God to be a certain way or draw a picture of him to suit us or our worldview, which limits God, and we live our lives according to that image, and we limit him in every way. See, he is the invisible God. We haven't seen him. He is the first and the last. He is all-knowing, which we can't conceptualize. We can't conceptualize eternity because it goes on forever. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is all-loving. And like I said, he is infinite. We get a bit of a picture in Colossians 1:15, and it says, he is the exact, talking about Jesus, he is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. It's an image though, it's not who he actually is. The firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign and the originator of all creation. Don't limit God with your images. Don't fit God into your box to suit who you think God is. And the way we do that is we get an understanding of best we can through Scripture, not by one Scripture. A wise man told me that works in the office downstairs near me, Graham, he said, by a stream of Scriptures. We need to get an understanding of who God is, his greatness. It's beyond our thought processes. God's ways are higher than our ways. Don't limit God by your imagination. He asks that we don't. He asks that we have no idols. No idols of other things, but don't create a picture of him that he's not. That's the second way we love God. Number three. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, irreverently and false affirmations or in ways that impugn the character of God. For the Lord your God will not hold guiltless, nor leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain, disregarding its reverence and its power. Ian, can I ask you a question? I'm going to come and interview you. What did you understand this scripture to be when you were a kid?
Not to swear.
Not to swear? Okay. That's what you were taught at home?
I learned it just by watching kids in school. It was a wrong, incomplete understanding, but the kids at school would use his name like that, and it just was wrong.
Okay. Mike, can I ask you too? What was your understanding of this scripture when you were a kid?
Not to say, oh, my God. Okay. You kids used to say that all the time. My friends used to say that all the time, yeah.
And that was your understanding of what this scripture meant? Yeah. Okay. Here we go. I can't imagine at the way the Israelites took the name of God back then. I can't imagine when they were doing their sojourns and everything, and they were putting up their tents and they're putting the big tent pegs in, and someone misses and hits their finger. I can't imagine back then that they went, "Oh, Yahweh!" I can't imagine that that's what God's talking about. They wouldn't even say the name of God because they held it in such high regard. And once again, we as a society have fitted in what we think this should be to make it easier on us. But let's have a little bit of a look at the scripture. Remember, Jesus prayed a prayer and he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." I love the fact that tonight we sang Praise the Name of Jesus. I can't believe that that was actually on tonight, and that is awesome. We're going to sing it at the end. But this is really interesting. It's much more than just what these guys have described. It's much more than don't use God's name in that way. It actually means don't use God's name flippantly or misrepresent God's name. I don't know whether you've ever been misrepresented by someone, but if you have, and I know I have, it doesn't make me feel very good. So I believe there are two ways, and it can be broken down, where God can, you can use his name in vain, to simplify it. Firstly, by a vow. And let's have a look at Matthew 5:33-37. And it's this. "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not make any vows. Do not say, 'By heaven,' because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, 'By earth,' because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, 'By Jerusalem,' for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, 'By my head,' for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple 'Yes, I will,' or 'No, I won't.' Anything beyond this is from the evil one." So let me just remind you of a couple of things that have brought the name of God down. Go into a courtroom. Bible's there. They don't do it much these days, but let's see what it's done to God's name over time. Put your name on this. "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." Of people here, if you've seen a movie or you've heard of someone or you've seen someone in a courtroom do this, how many times do you actually say, "Well, they're now going to tell the truth, aren't they?" There's one way. Heard of a couple of sayings. "I swear on a stack of Bibles. We've heard that. As God is my witness, or, here's a good one, God told me. Using God's name in vain is trying to use a higher authority to convince people of what you're trying to say. And you're just selling him short. Secondly, by carrying his name, we take his name in vain at times by our actions. Have you ever borrowed money or lent money to someone? Sometimes this happens in Christian-to-Christian transactions. I want to give a little story, and I'm not going to use any names. It was a few years ago. I had a young man come to me a few years ago, and he said, I lent someone several hundred dollars who is a Christian who promised me that they would pay it back. And now I can't even find them. They won't contact me. They won't talk to me. They won't do anything. They carry Christian in their life. And so in that transaction, they think, well, they're a Christian. They're going to pay the money back. Well, they didn't pay the money back, and they never paid the money back, and didn't even see it through to say, I haven't got the money, I never had the money. And it was a very disappointing thing. So what happens to that person who's a Christian who's lent the money? They now go, well, if that was a Christian does, if that how God impacts their life, then I'm not going to ever do that again. Now, I can tell you that person now, maybe it was chipping away at their life, is not the person who lent the money, is not walking with God anymore. I wonder if that had an impact on how they see God. Have you ever driven a car with a fish sticker on it? Represented God by the fish and represented someone else by the abuse. Have you ever had a go at someone on social media? Ever had a crack? Got in there, abused someone on social media. People know you're a Christian and you abuse someone on social media. You're carrying his name. You, by your actions, are carrying the name of Christ. In your workplaces, you carry the name of Christ if people know you're a Christian. Don't bring the Lord's name into disrepute. Don't misrepresent him. This is what this scripture is talking about. It is not just a swearing thing. It's much deeper. God, when I read it the first time, I thought, when I was studying this, I thought there's no way God would just be on that whole, just don't use my name like that. It's a far greater thing. So we love God by not misrepresenting him. You ever heard the term, you call yourself a Christian? I wonder how much damage has been done in many of the churches with what we're seeing in the media now, with pedophilia and so forth. Wonder what that's done to God's name. I wonder how many people have been abused who are going, I wouldn't want anything to do with God. His name needs to be kept holy. We represent him. That's a way that we love God. People are watching for who God is, and they want to see a great God, and he's got a great name. The fourth thing that we see, and the last one in how we love God, is remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. This is why the Lord blessed the seventh day and set it apart as holy. I did a whole message on this late last year, I think it was, or early this year, and I'm not going to go into it again. So if you weren't here, I'm sorry you missed it. You can listen to the podcast. But the one thing that I saw on this about, you know, loving God, I thought, we're crazy. You read this scripture and it says, you know, and I know Jesus put it in perspective with people. This is not a solid line law thing. It's about resting and honouring God in this. But listen to this last scripture. And I just can't believe so many Christians actually put it aside. And it's a difficult thing because we've got a lot of pressure around us. It said, this is at the end, it says, that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. He's taken a day and he hasn't made it a specific day. He said, there's a Sabbath day in your life. That's the way I see it. And he's blessed it. He's actually taken a day and he said, if you rest, if you take the Sabbath day, I've put that aside and you will be blessed if you take the day. And we don't. We don't. It's something I've struggled with over the years. I'm not up here saying I've got it all together, guys, about these things. But I know God's, you know, wanting us to understand that these are his love languages. This is how God wants to be loved. We may go, well, it's very inconvenient, Chris. Well, it's not about inconvenience. It's about how God wants to be loved. So let's have a look. The four love languages, if you like, of God, how we love God, our love for God, here they are. Number one, no other gods. Number two, no idols. Number three, honour the Lord's name. Number four, keep the Sabbath day. Guys, if you can, the worship team can come up. We're going to finish with a song tonight. That was the last song in that set, if we can. So just remember, don't pull a line, but that's old covenant. It's obsolete. This is about living a great life. We don't totally understand the outworkings of these, and we may never will until we die. But this is the way God wants us to love him. This is the way it is. Guys, don't be ignorant about it. Let's realise that God's got a plan and a purpose. He wants us to have a great life. This is about great living. And if we see Jesus, the living image of the unseen God, and Colossians 1:15 said it, if he said that this is the greatest commandment, to love God, all the laws hang on these. He fulfilled the law. He showed us how to love and how to live. We may not totally understand the reasons why, but God's ways are higher than our ways. It might just be for our own good. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for the revelation of your word. And Lord, I just want to take one moment here. And Lord, I know, even as I've read through this stuff, I've sat there and felt, gee, I've missed the mark on that stuff. And that's what sin is, it's missing the mark. And so, Lord, we lay it all before you tonight. And Lord, I ask that you help us to love you the way you want to be loved. To honour your name. To see your name lifted up. And your word says that when your name is lifted up, all men are drawn to you. When your name is dragged through the mud, men aren't looking up. And so, God, we want to do the best we can to honour your name. We want to do the best we can to have no idols, no other gods, and to keep the Sabbath day. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that we will see circumstances change through loving you the way you want to be loved. You're not a God who draws a hard line in the sand. You're a God of grace and mercy. But Father, your character doesn't change. And so, Lord, let your power be evident in the hearts of those who hear this message. We just thank you for these things. And we pray them in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.